Okay. We are continuing to study. I'm assuming that y'all finished with Dale last week. We're continuing to talk about how to study the Bible with others. And before we continue with what we've been looking at, I have a story I want to share with you. I told the folks here on Wednesday night a little bit about this. So those of you who weren't here, so you know where this comes from. Last Wednesday in our Bible study that we have over at Chick-fil-A, we were just getting ready to get started there, and our tables all set up and our Bibles laying out there and all. And there was a man and his wife that were there to clean. They do cleaning at the Chick-fil-A's. He was washing the windows down the side where we were sitting, and he got down to the last window that we were sitting right in front of him, and I asked him if he wanted us to go ahead and clean that last window. I said, we don't mind. We can just move out of the way a second. It didn't take him very long. And he commented. He stopped and commented. He said about the fact that we were having a Bible study, and we were actually had our Bibles there. And he said that he and his wife have a contract to clean all the Chick-fil-A restaurants in Virginia. And he said they go all over the place, and they have a lot of people have Bible studies at these Chick-fil-A's. He says, but this was the first time that he'd ever seen anybody actually had Bibles at their Bible study. And so of course, that kind of led to a little conversation and talking about, you know, studying and the Bible and all of those kinds of things. And his name was Tim, by the way, a really nice fella. And in the conversation, he asked us, he said, have y'all ever heard or read the story of the little old man on George Street? I said, no, I'd never heard of that before. And so he told us a little bit about it. He said, I really encourage you to go and read that story. You can find it online. And so we jotted down the name of it so we wouldn't forget. And after our Bible study, at the end of our discussion time, we went ahead and looked it up. And so I want to share that story with you, because it has everything to do with what we're studying, that is, in sharing the gospel with other people. So here is the story of the little old man on George Street. At a church in South London, as the service was closing, a stranger stood up in the back and asked the pastor if he could share his testimony. A few weeks ago, I was visiting a relative in Sydney, Australia, and was walking down George Street. A little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? And if you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" I was astounded at his words. Nobody had ever asked me such a thing. All the way back to England on British Airways, I pondered his words. When I called a friend and asked him about it, he was a Christian and led me to Christ. I want to fellowship here with you, and everyone clapped at his conversion. So that was the testimony of this fellow. That pastor flew to Adelaide, Australia, the next week to speak at a conference at a church. A woman asked to speak with him, and before he would hear her story, he wanted to know if she had given her heart to Christ. She said, "I was visiting friends in Sydney and doing some last-minute shopping on George Street. A little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, 'Excuse me, madam, are you saved? And if you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' I was greatly disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I came to this church and sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. Twice in 2 weeks, he had heard about this little man on George Street. He then flew to Perth to speak in a church. After the service, a leading member of the church took him out to eat, and he asked him how he came to Christ. He said, "I grew up in the church, and never really followed Christ, but because of my business ability, I was given a place of influence in the church. I was on a business outing in Sydney, walking down George Street, and a little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' I was infuriated and told him I was an elder in the church. I flew home and told my pastor what had happened, thinking he would sympathize with me. The pastor told me he had been disturbed for years about my spiritual condition, and my pastor led me to Jesus. The pastor flew home to London and was speaking in a minister's conference in Keswick and shared the story of the little white-haired man. Four elderly pastors came up to him after the service and told him that they got saved between 25 and 30 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street. He next was speaking at a convention in the Caribbean to a group of missionaries from his denomination and shared the story about the little white-haired man. Three missionaries came up to him and said, "We got saved through him 15 to 20 years ago, respectively." He continued on to Atlanta, Georgia, and spoke at a naval chaplain's convention. After 3 days of speaking, the chaplain general took him out to a meal. He asked him how he gave his life to Christ. "When I was a young sailor, living a very sinful life, I was aboard a ship in the South Pacific, and we stopped in Sydney Harbor for replenishments. I got blind drunk, got on the wrong bus, and was dropped off on George Street. A little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' The fear of God shook me. I was shocked, sober, and went back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain, and he led me to Christ." 6 months later, the pastor flew to India to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries. The leader of the missionaries took him to his home to eat, and he asked him, "How did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission, and I traveled the world. I am so thankful for Jesus and the forgiveness of my sins. I would be very embarrassed if people knew how dark of a life I was living. I was in Sydney, Australia, doing some last-minute shopping, laden with gifts that I was bringing home to my wife and children. A little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' I was disturbed, and when I returned home, I sought out my Hindu priest. He told me to satisfy my curiosity to go and talk to the Christian missionary. That missionary led me to Christ. I abandoned Hinduism and soon began to study for ministry. I left the diplomatic mission and am today the head of these missionaries. We have led tens of thousands to Christ." 8 months later, he was speaking in Gambier, a southern suburb of Sydney. And he asked the pastor if he knew about a little man who witnessed on George Street. He said he did, and the man's name is Mr. Ganor. He doesn't do it anymore as he is too old and frail. He asked if he could meet him, and 2 nights later they went to his apartment, and this frail little old man opened the door. He made them tea, and was so frail that he kept spilling his tea as his hand shook. The London preacher told him of all the accounts of the past few years. He began to cry and said, "My story goes like this. I was working on a warship, and at a time when my life fell apart, I went to a Christian man to whom I treated horribly. He led me to Christ, and my life changed from that day forward. I was so grateful to God that I would share Jesus with at least 10 people every day. I wasn't always able to do it. I wasn't paranoid about it, but did my best to fulfill my promise. I've done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street, as there are hundreds of people there. I got a lot of rejections, but a lot of people listened to me. And in 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of one person coming to Jesus from doing this until today." The pastor told him he estimated 140,000 who had come to Christ through those he had influenced. 2 weeks later, Mr. Ganor died. Can you imagine his reward when he got to heaven? Nobody but a handful of people in Sydney knew Mr. Ganor, but his name is famous in heaven. A pretty neat story. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, his heart broke because he had compassion on them, because they were harassed, confused, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You are an answer to the prayer of Jesus. How we respond to his call to enter the harvest is up to us, not God. In John 4, and verse 30, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest now." You know, you think about it, really, pretty easy questions, aren't they? Are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? What if you just started asking people those two questions? You may never know what the outcome of that would be. Some folks might get angry and, you know, curse and swear at you and walk away. Some people might get angry enough to go and talk to their own preacher or whatever, or talk to somebody, and you just never know. I don't know what the theology is of, you know, these folks and the churches and all, but it goes back to those two simple questions. Are you saved? And if you died today, would you go to heaven? Two really simple questions that we can ask anybody. Okay? And what? Yeah. So that is the story of the little old man on George Street. Again, I think it's pretty powerful that just to encourage us to reach out to folks and just ask two simple questions. So keep that in mind as we continue talking about how to study with others. And sometimes, you know, perhaps studying can just be simply asking those two questions. You may not have opportunity to ask anything else. But at the most, what, or at the very least, what have you done by asking those questions? What did he do? Planted a seed. I don't know what's going to happen with that seed. It's up to the individual. But he planted the seed. You just never know. Okay? So, we've been talking about how to study with others, witnessing in Judea. And real quickly, I want to just kind of run through the things that we have talked about thus far, and then we'll hopefully be able to finish this part of our study this morning. If we do, great. If we don't, we'll continue on. We're not in any hurry, okay? But we began by talking about the fact that what we need to do is establish belief in the Bible first and foremost, okay? Why is that really the first and foremost thing that we need to do? To establish with someone whether or not they believe in the Bible. Why is that so important? Yeah, that's basically the standard or the foundation of everything that we're going to study with them about. And if they don't believe it, okay, first of all, they don't believe in the Bible, then we got to go back to the basics here, don't we? Okay, so we talked about the idea of the Bible being the inerrant Word of God. Do we agree on that issue, that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is inerrant and that doesn't have any errors in it? Because we need to agree on that, because if we don't establish that, then nothing else that we study is really going to matter. If they don't really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then how are we going to really establish anything else with them? Okay? Now, we didn't talk about this part of it, but let's say that we have the opportunity to talk with somebody and about the Bible or what have you, and they're just absolutely refusing to accept the Bible as God's Word, and it's irrelevant. It doesn't, you know, it's just an old book, and they just really, now, not going to accept that. What do we need to do? Do what? Okay. We need to shake the dust off our feet and move on, don't we? Okay, and not be afraid to do that. You've got somebody who's just refusing, they just want to argue about it or what have you, and they're not really, then shake the dust off your feet and move on. And my reason for telling you this is, don't be afraid to do that. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples to do when he sent them out on the limited commission? Okay, if you go into a town and they refuse to accept you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Why do we need to do that? Okay. All right. Okay, and then what else are you doing if you continue on? You're wasting your time, okay? You're wasting your time. You've given them the opportunity. They don't want to hear it. Then move on to someone else who possibly does, you see? So we just need to keep that in mind and don't be afraid that if they, you know, they're just showing, hey, not interested, then move on. You'll find somebody else that's more interested, okay? So we want to try to establish this idea. And how do we go about doing that? When we talked about how do we focus on help them to see that the Bible really is the Word of God and its inerrancy and so forth? Well, we talked about going back and just looking at the idea and the facts of how the Bible came to be and the number of books that are actually there. It's not just one book, but it's actually 66 books, and over the period of time that it was written, and the fact that it is in agreement. It has one thread that goes from the beginning all the way through the end. Now, you show me another, you know, set of books on anything that does that, okay? And so the chances of something like that happening are, you know, without the inspiration of God, are nil. It's just not going to happen, okay? So we could talk about that whole idea with them over just basically how the Bible came to be, all right? Then we talked about the whole idea about our attitude toward the Scriptures. And this particular part of it where we have a lot of people who want to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that they want to follow and the parts that they don't. And that's an attitude that a lot of people have toward the Bible and studying the Bible. The reality is most people don't have a clue as to what the Bible really says about much of anything. Okay? And then what they do know, or at least think they know, isn't really so. Okay? So in other words, they'll say, well, the Bible says so-and-so. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. But they've heard that. That's what they've always believed, what they've been told. And so, as someone once said, a lot of people know a lot about the Bible, but the problem is it just isn't so what they know. Okay? So they know all kinds of stuff, but it's not accurate information. And I think that the comment that Tim made to us last week at our Bible study is indicative of why that's a problem. You know, he goes all over the state and sees people in these Chick-fil-A's having Bible studies, but nobody ever has their Bible open. Okay, how can you learn what the Bible has to say if you don't bother to open your Bible and read it? But that's what a lot of people are doing, you see. His comment about all that was that people are reading all kinds of other stuff, reading books about this and books by this preacher or that preacher and so on and so forth, but they're not reading the Bible. You say. Then this kind of an approach comes to it is that, yeah, I read the Bible, but people want to be able to pick and choose the parts that they like and the parts leave the parts that they don't like, kind of like that as we've talked about the buffet thing. This is an idea that we need to help people to understand. We need to talk with them about the importance of accepting all of what the Bible says and not just picking and choosing the parts that we like, okay? So last statement on there. A lot of people claim to accept Jesus, but they reject the Bible. Okay? How do we deal with that situation with folk? You got somebody that you're talking with and they're saying, well, yeah, I accept Jesus. I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. But I'm not sure that I trust the Bible, or, you know, I don't believe the Bible, everything the Bible says or whatever. How do you deal with that? Or how should we deal with it? Okay. All right. What does it say to us, Chuck? In the beginning was the what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, right? Okay, so we know, and we need to talk about then that whole concept of what is the Word. Well, it's a message that God has to give to us, and how did He give that message to us? Through His Son, Jesus. Thus, He is referred to as the Word. Okay? So we need to help them to understand you can't have one without the other. Okay? If you're going to accept Jesus, you got to accept His Word. Okay? Then there are some other places that we can go to. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments or obey what I command, right? So how can you say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like His commandments? You say, again, just to emphasize and share some of those ideas that help them to see that the two go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. You can't accept Jesus and love Him and reject His Word. Okay? So we need to emphasize that. Brian? Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Now, in all of these kinds of discussions, what are some of the things that Dale shared with us that we need to keep in mind as we're trying to discuss with this person about these things? Hey, don't argue with them. Okay? What else? Do what? You got to listen to what they're saying. Okay? What else? Try to see their point of view. Okay? Do what? Yeah, don't be judgmental over it. Basically, what we're trying to do is to find ways to be able to help them to see what the truth is in these things, rather than criticizing and tearing them down, saying, oh, no, that's, no. I'll give you an example of what not to do, okay, with Cindy. When her and I first started dating and we started studying the Bible together, of course, me coming from my Catholic background and her, you know, being a Christian, we're studying the Bible and I'm really struggling because I'd never really studied the Bible. Okay, but I'm sharing, you know, things that I grew up knowing and believing from Catholicism and so forth, and I don't remember the exact words, but I do remember something in there about, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But, do what? Well, you know, it was kind of one of those things where I didn't really take offense to it as much as the idea of going, I didn't know these things. I'd never seen this stuff before, you know. But she finally got to the point, being, I think it was because we were so emotionally attached already in that, you know, so finally she went to the preacher at the church there and asked him to study with me because, you know, she wanted to marry me, and she was committed to not marrying someone who wasn't a Christian. But she also, I think she knew that emotionally it was difficult for us, you know, to just actually do that. But I do recall some of those, you know, where she was. So that's what's not to do, okay? Don't say some of that's the stupidest thing. But anyway, hey, you know, what can I say? I became a Christian. It worked. You know, we're getting ready. We're celebrating 40 years of marriage, so something took, you know. But do what? Right? Right. Right. Yeah, absolutely. It's really fun and exciting to see that light bulb kind of go off in their head, you know, when it's like, wow, okay. But again, the important thing is all I'm doing is trying to lead them along and let them see for themselves what it says. Let them come to that conclusion. Now, again, as we said a little while ago, what if they don't come to that conclusion and they refuse to accept it? Okay, shake the dust off and move on. Chuck, you had a comment? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's what we're trying to do, is to help them to see these truths for themselves. Okay, so we want to emphasize to them it's an all or nothing package deal here. You can't just pick and choose the parts of the Bible that you like and throw away the rest. It's all or nothing kind of thing here. Okay, the next thing that we had talked about in this is emphasizing to them again where do these scriptures come from? Okay, that we're trying to get them, make sure that they're accepting these scriptures. Well, we said that all Scripture, again, emphasizing how much of it, how much of the Scripture, not just some of it, not just the parts we like, but all of it is what? It is God-breathed, okay? So it literally, it comes from God. It's spoken by God, okay? So it is then God's Word. So we're trying to get them to understand and accept, again, where did this word come from, this Bible that we're trying to study here? Why should we take it at its word? Why should we believe it? Okay, so these are some of the things that we've talked about in terms of how to go about that. We talked about from 2 Peter and what Peter has to say about the fact that they were eyewitnesses, and we can just kind of emphasize that idea that they didn't just kind of hear these stories. Some of these are eyewitnesses that saw these things, wrote these things down, and so forth, okay? And then he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, verse 21, rather, never had its origin in the will of man. Okay? It didn't come from men. Okay? But how did it come about? Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, it's just emphasizing this idea of realizing that the Bible did not come from men. It's not something that men just sat down and wrote up. We go back to what we said earlier about the idea of, you know, you got 66 different books written by all these different authors over this, you know, long period of time. Men can't just sit down and make up this stuff and write it all out and it's all going to be completely in agreement like the Bible is. It has to be something else involved in that for it to be what it is. And this answers that question. Okay? It is literally spoken by God. Now, we want to address then the issue Brian brought up a little while ago about the Bible being this kind of old, outdated book, it's not relevant for us today, and those kinds of things that people talk about. It's a great history book. A lot of our, especially the secular colleges and universities, they have Bible studies. I don't know if you realize that or not. They have Bible study programs and stuff in those universities. But most of them study the Bible as a history book. Okay? All right, so they study it for the history content, not for the spiritual content. All right, so let's talk about, okay, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and let's share with them what it tells us that the Bible actually does. Okay, and here, what does it tell us? The Bible is what? The Word of God is, first of all, it's living. Okay? So I want to emphasize to this person that we're not talking about this dead, you know, ancient writing that has no relevance to us today. Here he says it's living and it's what? Active. Okay? And so, you know, I might ask them, does that sound like something that's dead, an ancient book that's irrelevant to our lives? No, it's something that he says is living and active. Okay? And then we want to go on a little bit more. He says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Well, what is that all about? What's the very next thing that he says here? Why does he use that analogy here? It's sharper than any double-edged sword.
It should cut us all the way to the bone.
Yeah, because of what it is able to do. Okay? God's Word is able to penetrate even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So, we want to try to help this person to be able to see that, again, the Bible is not just this ancient document, but rather it is something that is living and active and relevant to us today. And that its purpose is to do what? To convict us, to cut deep into our heart and our soul and cause us to see what we need to do in order to be saved. You can go over to Acts chapter 2 as an illustration and point out the response and what does Luke tell us there when Peter gave his speech to the people there, and what does Luke tell us was the result of them hearing after he said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What does Luke tell us next? Yes, when they heard this, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart. And so you can use that to emphasize that's the effect of the Bible. That's what it does. It's designed and intended by God to cut to our heart. You see, to get us to be able to see what we need to do, just like they did. When they were cut to their heart, what did they do? They said, brethren, what must we do? And that's what its intention is to get people to that point where they will say, what must I do? That's in Acts chapter 2. Luke was the one that wrote it, but it's Acts chapter 2. So, you know, again, this is how you can use these different passages to help them to see the usefulness of this and the application. If the Bible really is living and active today, it's something that is useful to us today, okay? Well, here's what it's designed to do. And here's an example from the Bible of how that works, you say. What else then can you do at this point with a person to help them to see that the Bible really is a living and active document book that's there to help us in our lives? What other things can you do? Where else can you go with this? Any ideas?
Get other writings.
Okay. What specifically? Okay.
In the same spirit time that Jesus was on.
Okay. Well, let me make it simple for you. Okay, so we've got this person, right? And this person that we're studying with is either married or not married, right? They are either a a father or a mother if they're married and have children, right? Okay? If the, neither one of those, they are either a son or a daughter, right? Okay, so what does all of that speak about? Family, relationships, right? So where could I go in the Scriptures to help them to see that the Bible really is relevant to our relationships today? Just as an example. Where could I take them? Any thought? Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5, right? Okay. Where Paul there talks about marriage and family relationships, right? Chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, says, submit yourselves one to another. And then he talks about the relationship of wives being submissive to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, right? What if they're not married? You go on, keep on reading down to chapter 6, and what does it talk about there? Yeah, relationship between parents and children, right? So you're a child, you know. So we're just simply wanting to show them that, well, here's an example of how relevant it is to us today. Here's some things that God tells us of how to live in relationships within our families. Okay? So that's just an example of some things that we can do to help them to be able to see that, no, the Bible's not this ancient book that doesn't have any relevance to it, but rather it is a living and active book that is relevant to our lives today. You can take them and show them things about what it says about how to treat our neighbors. Okay? How to treat our enemies. You see, so we could use, in other words, as you've heard me talk about before, we could take some time and emphasize that, you know, a lot of people look at the Bible, and I do this with folks in talking about this very topic. A lot of people look at the Bible, and one reason they don't like the Bible very much is because they see it as a book about rules and regulations. And so a lot of people's idea is, if I become a Christian, then there's a lot of things I got to quit doing that I like to do, and a lot of things I got to start doing that I don't like to do. It's all about these rules and keeping all these rules. And I try to emphasize to them, the Bible is not a book about rules and regulations. It's a book about relationships. From the very beginning all the way through the end, it is about relationships. And I just talk about the fact that the very first relationship that it talks about is that of God with man. Okay? And what kind of relationship do we want to emphasize there? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship. Okay? And then from there, we talk about the relationships that it has, where it focuses on, again, family relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children. It talks about how we're to treat our neighbors, how we're to treat our enemies. It talks about how we're to treat in terms of our coworkers, employers, employees, all kinds of different relationships. And so what I'm trying to do is to get them to see that if you have a relationship with anybody, okay, and unless you're living under a rock on a deserted island somewhere, chances are you've got relationships with people, then the Bible's a great place to go to find out how we should best live in those relationships. Okay? Ray?
I wanted to say that the Bible is one of the greatest books.
Right?
Of all time. I mean,
yes. Right.
What is truth in God's way?
Okay.
That's one thing I like about God's way. One of the great truth books of all time.
Okay.
Truth itself.
Okay. You're exactly right, but that brings us to another question that someone may bring up that we need to be prepared for. What about that person that says, well, Ray, you know, the Bible, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. It's got all kinds of contradictions in there. How do we respond to that? Yeah, can you give me an example of one that you know of where the Bible contradicts itself? Okay, help me, show me where you're talking about. Okay, Now, chances are, first of all, what's probably not going to happen? They're not going to be able to show you one because they don't know any, okay? They've just heard that from other people, okay? And so that's what they believe, all right? But if they bring up something and they say, you know, well, you know, this or that or what have you, then how do I want to respond to that? So that they give you an example. Well, you know, over here it says this and over here it says that. Okay, so that's what we want. Let's go and look at those two places. Let's turn there and let's read it and let's see what it says here and look at both of them and say, and what do we want to emphasize? The context. What is it really saying here? So when you look through that in that way, then we say, so is it really contradicting itself or is it really talking about two completely different things? But what you don't want to do is what? Dale has told us over and over again, what do we want? What do we not want to do here? We don't want to argue with them about it, okay? We don't want to tell them they're wrong, all right? What do we want to just, again, say, okay, well, let's look at some of those. What, give me an example or what have you and help them, again, to come to that conclusion on their own.
It's often based on Old Testament versus New Testament.
Sure, oftentimes. Absolutely. And the fact that we're not under the old law, never were, never have been, never will be. Okay? And things of that nature. So, Brian?
Biblical analogies have a huge belief in that.
Yeah.
And he showed them throughout Scripture where that is hand in hand.
Yeah.
But they don't study it enough, and all they say is wrong things.
Yeah.
Like you said earlier, they don't know enough about the Bible, but they show them.
Yeah. Well, yeah, in the next part of our study, after we're finished with all of this part, we're going to be looking at some of those very specific issues and so forth, and how do we sit down and talk with somebody about that difference of baptism versus faith only and so forth. So that's where we're going to go with all of this. Wes? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, there are lots of places that, like I say, from the beginning of the Bible all the way through, it talks about relationships. And so any of those, but Ephesians 5 is just a really convenient, you know, place to go to talk about family, you know, and so forth. But absolutely, you know, go to Proverbs and there's all kinds of stuff in there. That's the book of wisdom on everyday life. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Go to Proverbs and use that, Chuck.
Right. That is why it's so sharp. That's why I preach the heart gets hurt. And we don't.
Yeah.
People don't believe in absolute truth.
Well, right.
And maybe a lot of Christians don't believe in absolute truth.
Right.
They're trying to. That's a concept that they.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, look, let's. And hopefully they will open their mind. Go, okay, well, let me ride this bus home. Let me take this train. And I'll ride it.
Yeah. Yes. Right. But it is true. And we're out of time, so that's where we're going to stop here. We'll pick up this part next week because you're exactly right. We need to establish that the Bible is true. Okay? Oh, yeah.
That's so politically
incorrect. Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. But yeah, that's where we'll go next week. We're going to talk about establishing that there is a truth. Okay? All right, thank you all very much.